Thank you, Jim. I had, it's good to see each one of you. Good morning. I had expressed to a brother of mine that I prayed this was of God. I don't know. As a human, you can have a mighty experience and still worry, you know. And I'm a worrier in some senses, and in some senses I'm not. I've got an interesting subject today. Part of it is about forgiveness, and we've heard a lot of that lately. And I'm beginning to think that is the key to our worshiping God. Didn't always think that, I have to admit, but I am convinced more and more that is the foundation of our worship to God. I've got two scriptures I want to open with, and at first they may not seem like they're connected. And for those of you who take notes and want to, when I read these, I'd like you to do two things for me. I'd like you, everybody, to do this. I'd like you to write down, those who can, your impressions of these scriptures. And those who aren't writing notes, I want you to think in your mind, what does this mean to me? How does this apply to my life? And why is Norman reading these scriptures? And the other thing, I want to see if you can pick up on a phrase in these two scriptures that link them. Because there is a link. At first it doesn't seem like there are. I want to turn and read in Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And I think we've probably heard this, even if you haven't been associated with the Book of Mormon all your life. If you've studied the Bible or listened to people talk out of the Bible, you've probably heard this scripture quite a bit. You know what the first word is? Ho. Now, I don't know why the author started. I think I do know why the author started that way. The penman, the person who wrote this, that's like me picking out someone and says, hey, pay attention to me. He says, ho. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and for your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me and eat, ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, listen to this. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Oh, listen. And the third Nephi. Tenth chapter. Now I want to mention, I have to put my glasses on because this isn't a large letter. When you get 60, you do those things. Before the 10th chapter, there's probably 40 or 50 verses. Well, maybe not that many, but quite a few verses admonishing the Gentiles to give up certain things, to deny certain things. And the scriptures a lot of times refer to Babylon, and that's kind of a broad statement, Babylon. But in the ninth verse, it talks about other gods and witchcraft and sorceries and idols. And it really tells the Gentile people that if they don't do this, they're doomed. But what I'm going to read is the 10th chapter. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses. I'm going to read the first and the fourth verse. And I'm skipping the second and third because it's talking about, and since I mentioned it, I might just read it. But it's talking about building a new Jerusalem. And so many people, you read this, and they focus on that happening. And that's not what I want to focus on today. I'm not talking about anything we have to build or anything we're going to be involved in except a couple of things that talk about here. But anyway, in the first verse, but if they, and he's talking about the Gentiles, and I'm not going to get into the definition of Gentiles, but we're in a land of Gentiles. You may not consider yourself a Gentile because of some scripture that talk about being adopted into the house of Israel, but listen to this. I don't think we've reached a certain point that we need to be in our spiritual life. If that hurts your feelings, I'm sorry, but listen. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them and don't quit there. That, I believe, has happened. And they shall come into the covenant and be not numbered among the remnant of Jacob, and to whom I have given this land for their inheritance, and they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob's. Well, I'm going to read the second and third verse because I don't want to disconnect this. I want to read it, but the fourth verse, first and fourth verse are important. And also as many of the house of Israel shall come that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people that they may come, that they may build, And then shall they assist my people that they may be gathered in who are scattered upon all the face of the land into the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst, and then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father has led out of Jerusalem. And then he goes on and tells some of the promises connected with this work. And at the very end of those promises, he makes a statement. In the 27th verse, just so you know that he's talking to you and I and this, the rest of the Gentile world, if you don't mind me saying it that way, yea, a commandment I give unto you, that ye search these things diligently. For great are the words of Isaiah. For surely he speak as touching all things concerning my people, which are of the house of Israel. Therefore it must needs be that he speak also unto the Gentiles. So this is talking to us. Don't get in your mind that we're exempt from any of this. But my question to you is, I read two scriptures and I've kind of read more than I wanted to in here, but I thought maybe it was necessary. My question to you is, how does a person or a group of people get to be from being involved in Babylon, as a lack of, I don't know how else to say it, to being involved in a great spiritual work? Now, I'm not talking about, I mean, we think we've seen things in the last 10 years. We've seen some wonderful things, and that's one of the problems of being a minister and trying to preach, it almost makes it sound like we're bashing what the works beyond, in our past. But I feel my obligation is to encourage you, don't sit on your laurels. Because I want to tell you something. The work in Africa wasn't because I did anything great. The work in the Philippines wasn't because I did anything great. It was opened up by the Lord. Now, there are men who have stepped forward and have put the physical labor that is necessary into it. But it wasn't opened up by us. We can't beat that drum. But what takes this little congregation here and we got a Phoenix reunion going, quite a few people there. What takes this church of Christ, which I believe with all my heart represents God on earth and His authority. What takes it from being a good church, a wholesome church, a church endeavoring to do right, to a church that is so powerful that it is promised that He will go before us and our enemies will not have over us as they have in the past? I want to tell you about a dream I had years ago. And I'm kind of reluctant. I've got two of them to tell you about today. I'm reluctant because I've been mentioned to me that maybe I'm just trying to draw attention to myself. And if you know me, you know that isn't true. If you really know me. For one thing, my dreams are, I've had about 12 of them in the last 12 or 15 years. One of them was very personal and for me. Two of them were for my family. And they're very personal. I've told a few people about them to give encouragement. The rest of them were for this group, this church. And the problem with my dreams is, in the past I've heard Skeet and a couple of people have dreams, and they didn't recognize anybody in the dreams. Well, when people of this church, or if I've had a dream about this church, and there's people involved, I recognize them. I see faces. It's very personal. And one of those I'm going to tell you about today. I'm not going to name any names. I don't do that. But I want to tell you about a dream about this church. And it's a two-part dream. I don't know how long it took. It was a dream. And oh, one other thing about these dreams. Every time I've had one of these dreams, I've woke up understanding them, what it meant. Well, in this dream, I don't know if you can do this, but there was an old farmhouse. And like I said, it's a two-part dream, so bear with me. We'll talk about both of them. And there was woods all around it, and it had an old, I think it's called Dutch structure, where it's two-story and kind of narrow, and it had a front and a back porch. And in this first part of the dream, there's a screen door, and the screen door opens, and this little toddler, like maybe less than a toddler, he still was a very young child, comes crawling out this door, and a rubber ball, no, that's, I'm getting things ahead of myself, comes crawling out this door on the front porch, and he's making baby sounds. Very real. That's another thing. When I wake up in my dreams, I have experienced them. They're not, I taste things and I feel things. And this red rubber ball bounces on the porch and bounces over that baby back into the room, the doorway. And the baby just makes noises and goes chasing after that ball, and the screen door closes, and a huge lion jumps onto that porch right after the screen door closes. And I'd like to talk about that before I go on to the second part. When I woke up, that little baby was this church. And I know the Book of Mormon especially talks about the lion as being the house of Israel. But in this case, it was Satan. And it was let known to me, we are protected in such fantastic and small, everyday ways against Satan that we just don't understand it. We don't have any understanding of the depth of God's protection for us. And we have chased that little ball into safety, thinking we're so wise and we're going to have fun or whatever reason. And God has protected us through the years. And there's a reason for that. Excuse me. And my recommendation to you, before you go home and turn the football game on, before you go home, start a little supper or doing your studies, you might want to go into your private area and fall down on your face. and that isn't enough. And then live a life to show that you're thankful. Because brothers and sisters, there has been innumerable times in our history that we could have and should have been destroyed spiritually. The second part of my dream, the same house, only a different porch. The sun was shining, by the way. The sun was shining. I could see shadows. I could hear leaves rustling, the wind. And that lion, there was a, on this porch, was what we would probably call a mountain man. He was dressed in buckskin. He was very rugged looking. And he had a longbow with a quiver of arrows. And he had it notched. And this, and you could see the shadow of this lion. And the lion walked out into view. And this hunter, or whoever he was, pulled the longbow back and released it. And it hit the lion in the flank. Now, I want to tell you something before I go any further. Anybody that knows anything about hunting, you can hit a deer. You can hit it in the gut. You can hit it in the flank. You can wound it in most places. And eventually, if it doesn't bleed out, it will fester, it will get infection and die. Eventually. But this was not a killing shot. In fact, I'll tell you, I saw a man shoot a deer in the heart and it ran over a mile with a bow and arrow. But he hit this lion in the flank and it went roaring out through the woods and you could hear people screaming out there. This lion was on a rampage. And then I woke up. That was a two-part dream. I woke up. And I knew, it's going to be hard to explain, but I knew, again, that the lion was Satan. And that hunter was the beginning of our church and the establishment of this gospel on earth. Now, to illustrate my point, if you take this book, do you know what it says in the front? Book of Mormon. If you take this to 9 out of 10 people in the world, and you hold that up, and what does it represent to them? Anybody got a clue? Pardon? Thank you. Thank you. Utah, the Mormonism. Somebody said Satan? The cult? Boy, there's some answers, isn't there? In the early 1800s, when God established this restoration, do you realize, you know what I believe? I believe in the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi, there was a possibility that that powerful spiritual church that would have dumbfounded evil and killed it was possible at that point. Otherwise, why would God even bring the restoration back? For us to struggle 200 years? Maybe. I don't know. I'm not a visionary that way. All I know is the possibility, if things had been done right, if the men involved had done right, they could have put that arrow in the heart of Satan. And then, today, when you held this book up, they would know you're talking about the Lamb of God and its power. And it would be a different battle for us. Our battle would probably be where are we going to build a bigger parking lot? My brother down here kind of chuckled, but it might be true. So now my question to you is, how do you get to the point where you're that spiritual person? That your arrow flies to the heart of evil. It's all right here. And we know the answer. Every one of us that has done any study know the answer. But I'm going to tell you again. Because I'm just that way. By the way, before we go any further, I want to read you something. You don't need this as proof or anything. But on page 703... I want to read you what this man Mormon wrote. He didn't write about crazy doctrines. And I'm going to start with the 25th verse. This is a man that this book's named out of because he did some abridgment. In the 25th verse of third chapter of Mormon, "Know ye that ye must come into repentance, or ye cannot be saved. Know ye that ye must lay down your weapons of war, and delight no more in the shedding of blood, and take them not again, save it be that God shall command you. Know ye that ye must come to the knowledge of your fathers, and repent of all your sins and iniquities, and believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that he was slain by the Jews, and by the power of the Father he has risen again, whereby he hath gained the victory over the grave, and also in him is the sting of death swallowed up. And he bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, whereby man must be raised to stand before his judgment seat. And he hath brought to pass the redemption of the world, whereby he that is found guiltless before him at the judgment day hath it given to him unto him to dwell in the presence of God and his kingdom, to sing ceaseless praises with the choir above unto the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, which are one God in a state of happiness which hath no end." And in the 33rd verse, "And if it so be that ye believe in Christ and are baptized first with water and then with fire and with the Holy Ghost, following the example of our Savior according to that which he hath commanded us, it shall be well with you in the day of judgment." Where'd that man get those ideas? Where'd he come up with that? Holy Spirit. I want to tell you something. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings here. We don't have men like that today. We got some good men and good women and good children in this church. We got some real good people. And that, I don't want you to mistake what I'm saying. But there is a step that we need to take, that we aren't taking, in order to be part of that great work ahead of us. Because I have a bad feeling that we're too selfish, if that's the word. We're too involved in the world. And I don't know all the answers concerning that. But I want to turn to a scripture. There's actually two parts of this answer, and they're In the very last page of the Book of Mormon. They're made very simple, but it is really an in-depth study, and I can't cover it all today. But I've read this scripture many times. I used to like to think of it as my little pet scripture that I use in sermons to, I don't know what for. But in the 30th verse, it says, "Again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then ye are sanctified in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is a covenant of the Father, and to the remission of your which is in the covenant of the Father, and to the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot." That brings me to a question. Did anybody notice anything between those first two scriptures that mentioned something in both of them? Did anybody pick up on that? Janice? Covenant. He talked about a covenant, to being a part of the covenant of God. Do you know how much that curtails? Well, I got news for you. It isn't just the promises of God to us. It's our responsibility to him. It's part of the covenant. And it is deep. And it is all-consuming. But I want to tell you, our first step, think back to your baptism. If you haven't been baptized yet, my prayers are that you will take a step in faith. Because you know, if you think back to your baptism, you know you didn't know at all. I got news for you. The step of baptism is a leap in faith. You believe that that's what Christ wants you to do. You believe that he set the example and that's what you should do. And then the trip starts. The trip of conversion and perfection. Now, I personally have to witness to you. I have had two incidents where I believe I was converted. One of them was a physical cleansing. And one of them was a spiritual conversion. And when I was converted spiritually, fifth chapter of Third Nephi, I don't mean to get into this too much, but it's important that you know what I was converted to, because it is the basis of our success with Jesus Christ and with this world, and spiritually is our, I was convinced, I was converted spiritually. On page 638, I'm sorry, wrong one. 634. There's a lot in there, so, you know, you have to excuse me. Read at your house and in your family, 29th through the, probably the 31st, 32nd. And basically what it says, you don't get angry, you don't argue, well, I'm going to read it. And there shall be no disputations among you as there hath hitherto been. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine as there have hitherto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, who is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is the doctrine that ye shall... such things should be done away. I was spiritually reborn on that scripture. Do you understand me? My whole life changed because I was the most contentious, mean person in the world. And if you don't believe it, well, I don't know if my wife would be truthful about it or not. But she probably would if you talked to her in private. I don't want to stand up and bear witness to that right now. I've said enough about that. But I was evil. And mean and hateful. I think I've given that testimony before. I don't want to dwell on it too much because it's kind of off the subject. Again, I'm not trying to, I'm just saying, the baptism, the acceptance of Jesus Christ is just the beginning of this journey. And if you haven't been converted, convinced, spiritually moved, born again, if you don't like it, that, I'm sorry, then you have still a ways to go, and that's okay. But things don't start really happening in your life until you've been changed spiritually. Peter had to go through it. I think everybody has to go through it. Let's go back to the last page in the Book of Mormon because I'm going to talk a little bit about the second part of what it takes to take a next step. Boy, have I read this a million times. In the 28th verse, it says, "And awake and arise from the dust, O Jerusalem, and Gentiles, and Church of Christ," by the way. You know this book wasn't just written for one group of people. This was written for anybody that would pay attention to it. Anybody. "And put on thy beautiful garments, O daughter of Zion, and strengthen thy stakes, and enlarge thy borders forever, that thou mayest no more be confounded, that the covenant of the eternal Father, which he hath made unto thee, O house of Israel, may be fulfilled." Now what does that mean to you? What did it mean to you when he said, "Ho, come to me and drink the water and eat the bread and the honey"? What does that mean? Is that just nice, pretty words? It means strengthen your convictions. It means live your convictions. I'm going to have to read more. You know, I can't leave the next verse out because it emphasizes what I'm just saying. Yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him and deny yourself of some of the ungodliness. Is that what it says? I see a couple heads shaking now. Part of it, just the things that you really don't enjoy. Is that what it says? And deny yourself of all ungodliness. And ye shall deny yourself of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength. And folks, this is the key. Then is his grace sufficient unto you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can no wise deny the power of God. I got a question that I've asked myself many times, so I'm not picking on you. And this sounds like a strange question, maybe. Aren't you tired of it just being one way? Man, we receive so many blessings. I say to myself every once in a while, what have I done? Well, every one of us have done something or we wouldn't be here. We made good choices, we made bad choices, haven't we? But I want to know if you can do more. Let's turn to Isaiah again. First, before we read in Isaiah, I want to give you an example of what I believe we can do more. And it may not make any sense to you, but I think it does. About another dream I had. And there was a person sitting in this congregation in that dream. And I was walking up their driveway. They had a house. And their back was to me. They turned to me like this and said, I'll be there just as soon as I'm finished planting these flowers. And in the dream, I was standing right out here in the grass facing this building. Just like that. Now I woke up and I knew what it meant. And I don't believe it necessarily had anything to do with that person's life. But we've got things important in our lives that are not important. And we labor for things that do not save us and are not salvation. And we buy empty food, spiritual food, with our labors and our monies. And I think we better change our ways. In our thoughts, in our thought processes concerning this gospel. It is the absolute most important thing in our life. We have been preserved for a reason. I want to be part of that reason. This is another scripture. In the 58th chapter of Isaiah, already somebody knows what I'm going to read because they've read it so many times. They've had it read to them so many times. They know it by heart, and maybe that's the problem. We don't look into it deeply. It's talking about fasting. And we got to be careful we don't fall into the second verse of this. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in the approach of God, to God, in approaching to God. Be careful. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, that thou seest not? Wherefore we have afflicted our souls? And thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. Be careful. Don't write it off and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist. I'm not even concerned about that. But I got to tell you something that happened the other day. Some friends of mine was over to a sister's house, and we had eaten a lunch. It wasn't anything, it wasn't a Thanksgiving or anything. It just, we got together, and four or five of us got to laughing and talking about a sister in our church and one of her quirky habits and one of her quirky little things that happen in her life, the way she is. And there was a brother there that said, "We are doing wrong." He didn't say it quite in those words. He said, "Let's not talk frivolous and ingester about somebody else." Was he right? You bet he was right. This is what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you and me coming up to Jim and punching him in the nose, but I'm talking about if we're with somebody and we start kidding around about Jim. We better treat each other special. We better treat God special. Yes, that man was right in admonishing us. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head in a bulrush and to spread his sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? ? Now I want to tell you something. I believe in a fast of abstinence. I really do. I believe that you give up things, physical things. You give up pleasures for a cause or a reason, it serves a purpose. And God recognizes that fast. But I want to tell you something. There is, you've heard it, I've heard it all my life, that actions speak louder than words. What do you think? Do they? So what if I starve for 2 weeks? I don't eat anything or drink anything for 2 weeks. I'll be a sick man maybe for not drinking for 2 weeks. But I'm just saying. And I'm hateful. I'm grouchy and I kick my dog or my wife or whatever, you know, that's just a saying. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? Now I want to ask you, how do you do this? To loose the bands of wickedness. Start with your personal lives. Well, maybe that's the answer to my own question. Before I can loosen anybody's bands of wickedness, maybe it's right here I start. To undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free. Whoa, now we're getting into somebody else's life. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe it's still right here. Maybe you better focus instead of worrying about somebody else right now. I'm not saying don't worry about other people. Don't get my message wrong. But this message might be talking to Norman Warfield and my oppressions and my shackles. And that ye break every yoke. And then it says something. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. Now I want to tell you something. I want you to take that absolutely literal. That is not a prophetic utterance. That is literal. And if you're ever in doubt about a situation, if there's somebody hungry, you can't go wrong by feeding them. You can't go wrong by taking someone and giving them clothes, a place to stay. If you're going to make an error in judgment, make it on the side of compassion. Make it on the side of compassion. And listen to this. Listen to this. See, this is part of the covenant I'm going to read. Because I said earlier that covenant is two ways. There's God's promises and blessings to us, and then there's our responsibility to Him. And it's just talked about some of the responsibilities. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. That's how, by obeying these things right here, right here, getting real nitpicky with your life and what's in your life, controlling your conversation, relying upon Jesus Christ as your Savior and your help, is how you break forth and make a difference in this world. When it says in the Bible, be a peculiar people, do you think that means you have to go around carrying a sign, beat your head against the wall, rip your clothing? No. You do. There's so much in this few verses that talks about your responsibility to yourself and to other people. And you better take it literally and seriously. And if you do, then shall the light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Now, if you read in the 10th chapter of 3 Nephi, the promises to the people who are involved in the covenant work, that's pretty basically what it says. Maybe not word for word, but pretty close. In fact, that might be a quote from Isaiah. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, and the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And that's what I kind of testified about that little part of dinner I was at. And if I draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and the darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose water fail not. I have a relation that's trying to work, and you know, I don't mean to come across bad or bashing him or anything, but he's trying to work with different restoration groups, trying to get some fellowship and some cooperation or whatever you want to call it. And he hadn't been very successful. But in the 12th verse it says, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, restorer of paths to dwell in. And that's just exactly what it's talking about when it's talking about building New Jerusalem. That's exactly what it's talking about when it's talking about the covenants of God. He wants us to be sensitive and alert. And he wants our arrows to go true to Satan. He wants us to be thankful for his protection. Do you really want to sit here and just cruise? I'm going to close today. I have a habit. It's just a little game I play. Before a song is announced, I open a songbook, see if I can come close. Just a silly game I play. You know, I did it one time. I've come close a lot of times, but one time I actually opened it, and Janice said, the pastor said, turn to so-and-so, and I was there. And I turned to 329 this morning, thinking, she's going to call 329. It's called the Haven of Rest, and I want to read you one verse out of it as my closing. I'm going to get my glasses on so I can read it unblurred. My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice. That's all I want to read out of that song. Make me your choice. And I want to tell you something. Just being halfway, you don't choose God halfway. Oh, there's a difference. See, I don't think anybody in here deliberately chooses God halfway. I think we're all growing, like I said earlier. And some of us are at different points. So my message to you, whatever point in life and growth you are with Christ, do more. Do more. Make a better choice. Make a stronger commitment. What other way can I put it? Take the scriptures I've read in Isaiah, in the Book of Mormon. Take them seriously. They are serious. And God didn't have them written down just for us to fluff them off. Compassion. Thank you.
I remember the announcements for the day and the coming week, and I'm not sure where did that card get to by now. It's near the back, so a lot of you up in here haven't gotten it. Those of you that did not get a chance to sign it, I imagine Bonnie will try to retrieve the card and stand there towards the back so each one of you can have an opportunity to sign it still that haven't gotten to. 146 will be our closing song. I want to thank my brother Norman for reminding us of those things that are written in the scriptures. They're not just written there for us to read, but rather to do. 146.
Yeah.
Let's bow our heads in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful for those things which were you caused to be written in the scriptures, that we might pick them up at any opportunity and read, and there find the things that we're to do with our lives. Not only to find those things that we're to do, but if we do so, the promises that you have given us. And they are so many and so great.